The title of the message this morning is Jesus is Still Prevailing. Our text is chapter 80 of the book of Psalms, and it's verses 1 through 7 this morning. The Bible says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength, and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And then if you were to drop over to the last verse of the chapter, the Bible says, "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." I noticed in reading of this and preparing the message that that verse is recited almost exactly three different times. And I think that we see there the psalmist's great reliance upon God. "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." We need to understand that today, and probably we ought to dwell on that for a little bit. Let's pray today. I came this morning wanting to be a blessing, and thereby I figure that God will bless me if I'm a blessing, and I need to be blessed this morning. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you. You know the assignment that you've given to us today, and we know the possibilities of it. Lord, there's a possibility of absolute failure if I do it in my strength, and there is the great possibility of absolute success if we proceed in your abilities and your strength and your power and your wisdom. And so we ask for the latter, Lord. I pray that I'll be exactly what you want me to be, saying exactly what you want said at this time in our lives. We love you today. Thank you for loving us. Oh, thank you, Lord, for loving us. And we thank you today that it is well with our soul. Thank you for the day we made it right, the day that Jesus changed us and set us free. Help us, Lord, never to forget that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm grateful today for the Lord Jesus. I'm glad that he loves me. And I'm glad this morning for a Bible that assures me of that and often reminds me that Jesus loves me. And I am quick to forget sometimes about how much he loves me and how much he's paid for me. This past week has been very disappointing to me, perhaps to some others also in some ways. Things have not gone the way I hoped. Things have not gone the way I prayed. Things have not gone the way I believed that they would go. And so we come to the question, what do we do now? I want to be biblical in my actions, and I want to be biblical in my reactions. I want my Savior pleased with me because I have honored him in spite of how I feel or what I think. I ask the Lord to take me from where I am today, to speak to me, to meet a need in my heart and my life, and give me that need in such a solid way that I can share it with the people that I love, be a blessing to them, and even more important, honoring to the Lord. We serve, if we serve at all, we serve a great God. He is the creator of the entire world. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who laid down his life for us and took it back up again. He knew Jeremiah before he created him in the womb. And when he was in the wilderness temptation, he saw all the kingdoms of the world as too small of a bribe for him to leave you and me, without a Savior. After purchasing my salvation, the Lord Jesus, of course, walked on the earth for 40 days, and then he stepped on a cloud and rode it back to the right hand of his Father and my Father, and he kept one of his last promises that he made before leaving the earth. He sent the Holy Spirit of God to be our comforter and our guide. Now, knowing these facts about where I was and knowing the Lord and what he's doing, I call to your attention that in our study through the book of Psalms, we were scheduled to be in Psalms chapter 80 today. And so the happenings of last week didn't change this at all. We were right on schedule. We continue. without schedule. And I asked the Lord, Lord, can you please just show me something here that'll fix things inside me so that I can be a blessing to other people. And of course, I believe the Lord has done that. And so we look at this portion of Scripture, and if you'll notice, in those seven verses that we looked at, there's five personal pronouns. And of course, that means names. And we're going to look at those names. And as I was going down through there reading that and talking to the Lord and wrestling with some things in my own life, it was like the Lord said, hey, hello, pay attention to what you're reading. And so I slowed down a little bit and reread it several times. And here's what we came up with. We want to look at those five names and see if those personalities don't mention something to us at the place we're in today as individuals, as a church, and perhaps even today as a nation. The first name that's mentioned is Israel. And the Bible says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. I'm so glad that the Lord is my shepherd also. I'm glad that he's a shepherd that never lost a sheep. Even when those sheep are rebellious and stubborn and foolish and they quit easy and they run away and they do all kinds of things, he's never lost a sheep. Probably the only shepherd in the world that could claim that today is the Lord Jesus. The word Israel is used 2,301 times in your King James Bible, and it means God prevails. Boy, when I looked up that definition of the word Israel and it said God prevails, I said, woo, hallelujah. We haven't lost. God prevails. Now notice some things, if you will, with me today. The first time that verse is used is in Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 28. And the Bible says, and he said, the Lord speaking to Jacob, said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. That's the first time the word's used. But Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Could I say to you this morning, the Lord has always prevailed? He has always prevailed. When Satan rebelled against him in eons past, he prevailed. And of course, he threw Lucifer and a third of the angels out of glory. And of course, they've been down here messing up people down here. But he prevailed. God was the winner. There wasn't even any contest. The Lord prevailed. When Esther and Haman were doing battle on the behalf of the Lord and Haman working for the devil, and it looked like that this young Jewish woman was going to not be able to lead the people, not be able to gather the people, not be able to do anything to help the people, but God stepped in and this young Jewish girl was used of God to prevail and brought the end to Haman. And I like that one, the end verse of that one chapter where it says, and they hanged Haman on the gallows. I'm sure that's not the word that used on the gallows that they had built for Mordecai. And so we find that God prevails, and he prevailed when Joseph was in battle with his brothers. You know, Joseph said, "My brothers are all going to bow down to me. My mom and my father are going to bow down to me," and they got all kinds of upset at Joseph. But let me share this with you. God prevailed. God prevailed when Potiphar's wife was after Joseph in a wicked, immoral way. God prevailed. And God prevailed in the life of Pharaoh when he touched his heart and said, you need to take this wise young man and make him number two in all the nation, and all which was in control of all the world at that time, by the way. And God prevailed. Could I tell you today, it's not an accident that God changed Jacob's name to Israel. It's not an accident that God is the winner. And if you're on the Lord's side, you're on the winning team. God always prevails. Jesus prevailed when they took his life by putting him on that cross, and every drop of blood was drained from his body, and they removed him from the cross and stuck him in a borrowed tomb. And 72 hours later, he rose again from the grave, victorious over sin, death, and the grave. Jesus lives today, and Jesus prevailed. The Bible testifies that he prevailed over gravity. You know, men have tried ways to combat gravity, and they've done it for parts of time, and they've done it for moments of time and so forth. But Jesus stepped on the cloud, rode it back to the right hand of his Father, and there he ever sits to make intercession for us. And we need to understand that he prevailed over the powers of this world. He prevailed over the forces of this world. Jesus prevails. The Bible testifies in the book of John, chapter 6, and verse number 39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." The Lord absolutely has and absolutely will completely prevail. When somebody tells you today that God has lost, his people have lost, things are, listen to me, God prevails. That's his name, is God prevails. We need to understand that. The second name we find on our list today is Joseph. The word Joseph appears 229 times in your King James Bible, and it means Jehovah has added. The first time we find it is in Genesis chapter 30 and verse number 24. The Bible said, "And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son." We need to learn today that to major on our additions and not on our subtractions. We need to learn to measure on our winnings and not on our losses. Today, so many people are looking at the glass and the glass is either half full or half empty. And it has to do with your attitude about winning and losing. Thank God this morning this bottle is at least half full. Now it's almost half full, but it's not a little less than half empty. We need to understand that there's a way in our thinking. Two men looked through prison bars. One saw mud and one saw stars. Looking through the same set of bars. Looking in the same situation, having eaten the same meal, maybe even being sentenced for the same sentence and so forth. But it's where they were looking. And let me tell you today, where you're looking will make a difference in your attitude about all the things that have happened to you of late. Amen. In fact, where you're looking will make a difference in your attitude about all the things that have happened to you in your entire life. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we need to understand the importance of having our eyes where we're supposed to have them. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 37, "Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us." Amen. I remember one time I was preaching a revival meeting at Brother Mays' church years and years ago, and we had a tent set up, and it was raining to the place you couldn't hardly hear. You couldn't understand what people were saying, and it was really a mess. Water was running underneath the tent, and people had their heels up on the rungs of the chairs to keep their feet halfway dry. It was just really a mess. And we were leaving the tent, and a lady said in my hearing, she said she quoted this verse, that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And somebody started to walk off. She said, no, you didn't hear what I said. We're not just conquerors, but we're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Today we need to understand, if you know Jesus, you can't lose. Amen. If you know Jesus, you can't lose. I had the privilege of pastoring Brother Larry Carnes when I was pastoring in Colorado Springs. And he, on a couple of different occasions, owned the speed record up Pikes Peak. And he was very sought after as a person to advertise with and advertise for. And we had a lot of fun with different things that way. But he had a business card, and his business card said, "Everyone wants to be a winner." And when you turned it over, it says, "Knowing Jesus will make you a winner." And could I say that today? If you don't know the Lord Jesus, I know you want to be a winner, and I know how you can be a winner for forever if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible testifies that we need to make much of adding and not so much of subtracting. We keep track of every loss we have. But sometimes we're not so good at keeping track of the gains that God gives us. And God has given us a lot of gains. The third name is Ephraim. Ephraim appears 116 times in your King James Bible. And it means, listen, it means doubly fruitful in the land of my affliction. Sometimes we think, well, you know, if this isn't right, we can't have any additions. If this is not right, we can't have any additions. If this isn't right, we're going to be in the negative category. If this isn't, and we go through all this list of things, and here we find that Joseph, when his wife gives birth to this young boy, she names it Ephraim. It means doubly fruitful in my land of affliction. Not doubly fruitful when things are just exactly right, but doubly fruitful in the land of my affliction. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse number 52, The Bible says, in the name of the second, he called he Ephraim, for he hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Against all odds, Joseph was fruitful. Against all odds. Las Vegas would have gone nuts trying to figure out what kind of odds to put against Joseph being faithful. But it would have been something like 1,000 to 1. I mean, everything said Joseph was going to be a failure. Joseph is going to be a loser. Joseph is going to give his life. Joseph is going to be sorry. Joseph is going to be messed up. Joseph is going to be changed like everybody else. And yet Joseph's testimony was that he hath made me. Let me find the verse here again. For he hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction against all odds. If everything has to be perfect for us to win, we'll never succeed. Because things aren't going to be perfect till we get to heaven. And if God didn't change us a whole lot on the way up, it wouldn't be perfect when we arrive there. We need to understand things are not going to be perfect. They're not going to be exactly right. And when it's the most difficult, it's the most important for us to bear the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it's the hardest for us to be faithful, when it's the hardest for us to be fruitful, when it seems like there's no way that we can do it, we can, or he wouldn't ask us to. And he has asked us to be fruitful. He's asked us to be faithful, giving out the word of God, talking to people about Jesus, trying to encourage people. God says, in the land of our affliction, in the time of our affliction, when things are bad, when our health is bad, when the money's all gone, when the friends turn their back on you, when it seems like there's nothing good going to happen, we can be not just fruitful, but doubly fruitful, Joseph said. And then we find the next one is Benjamin. It appears 161 times in the King James Bible. You say, why do you keep saying King James Bible? Because I don't want anybody to ever doubt which Bible we're using here. Amen. Not just in the pulpit, but any Sunday school teacher, any bus worker, anybody's going to use the King James Bible or get fired. Amen. We're pretty set on that. Amen. And so the Bible says that in the King James Bible, 161 times, it means son of my right hand. Now, the first mention of that was in Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 18. The Bible says, and it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died. Benjamin's mama died. That she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And that's how he was known the rest of time. And today they talk about the tribe of Benjamin, not the tribe of Benoni. And it was the smallest tribe in all of Israel. Someone says, can God care for something that's really almost nothing? Oh, yes, he can. It doesn't matter what significance the world is attached to you. Could I promise you today on the authority of this blessed book that Jesus loves you? And if you'd have been the only one that ever sinned, the only person that ever needed a Savior, Jesus still would have gone to the cross for you. He still would have suffered that beating that he took and the beard being plucked from his face and the crown of thorns on his head and then beat down. He would have suffered all those things for you. You're not insignificant to the Lord Jesus. You're very important to him. He knows where you're at, and you can't be small enough. You can't be insignificant enough that God doesn't care. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe with all my heart, no matter how small you are, if you're old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, you're old enough and Jesus cares for you even before that. In fact, is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ takes care of you until you're old enough to know the difference between right and wrong. And then he wants you to make a decision for him. And he wants you to make that decision based on the fact that he loves you. And he gave himself that you might have eternal life. So it was the smallest tribe. It was the first tribe to produce a king for the nation of Israel. You remember Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And so God found a significance in it there. And then the greatest missionary that's ever topped the top side of God's earth, other than the Lord Jesus himself, was the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was a Benjamite. From the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, listen to me today. God put that name in here for us today when we got here today. I don't know how long ago in the mind of God, he said, let's write this because that preacher's going to need this in 2020, and he's going to share it with people, hoping it can be a blessing to him. And so let's write that down in here, and we'll just put Benjamin in there, and I want him to know and recognize that there's no one that's insignificant to him. There's no one that's not important to him. There's no one that I don't care for. Please let him know that. And then the fifth one that's there is Manasseh. In Manasseh, the word Manasseh is used 134 times in the King James Bible, and it means causing to forget. Causing to forget. The first mention, Genesis chapter 41, verse number 51, the Bible says, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. You know, sometimes to forget, it takes an act of the Lord. Sometimes God has to intervene for people to forget. Sometimes a hurt or a pain will run so deep and so crosswise to everything that should have happened. Sometimes that hurt is, that pain is so great and magnified so many times that we can't shake it on our own. The Bible says, Joseph says that God hath made me forget. Two things he says God had made me forget. First off, he said he made me forget all my toil. Joseph worked hard. We sometimes get the idea that Joseph, his daddy told him to take this bread and these few cheeses and go down and see how your brothers are doing with the sheep. And so Joseph puts him in a knapsack, ties him to a stick, slips it over his shoulder, and goes skipping Malu down through the valleys and the prairies and looking for his brothers, just having a gay old time, and went from right there to wearing the ring of Pharaoh. Oh, no, that's not how it happened. There was a lot of toiling from the time that he left Father's house until he ended up in Pharaoh's kingdom. There's a lot of toiling, a lot of hard work, a lot of things that should not have been, and things would have been different if it had been different, that had been different, I guess. But the Bible testifies that he said, God hath caused me to forget all my toil. And then he said, he caused me to forget all my father's house. And that's just one heartbreak after another heartbreak after another heartbreak. You know, when I can't imagine. My brothers and I have not always gotten along. I mean, they've been wrong several times. We have not always gotten along, but we've always been civil. Nobody's gotten a gun out for anybody. No one stopped a car out of the middle of nowhere and said, get out, you're walking. That hasn't happened. I can't imagine what it must have been like. I can imagine, you know, Joseph shows up and here's his 11 brothers, and they wrestle with him, and they one thing or another, and they convince him, they're just playing with him. You know how older brothers do. And then all of a sudden he finds himself down in this cistern, is what I kind of picture, this hole in the ground, and there he is, and they're over here eating, and he's down there hungry, and they hear him talking, or he hears them talking about what they're going to do with him. They talk about killing him. Can you imagine hearing your brothers talk about killing you? And then Reuben, of course, he's decided he's gonna get him up out of there and get rid of him and get him back to the house where he's safe. And that doesn't work. And along comes these slave buyers, and they bargain for him and they sell him to one group of slave buyers. And then as they're going down the road, they sell that group of slave buyers, sells him to another group of slave buyers. And then they go back, they sell him back to the first group, and back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He arrives at Potiphar's house and Potiphar buys him. And then he's betrayed in Potiphar's house. He's doing the work of a menial servant there, and Potiphar's wife betrays him. He ends up in jail, and then the baker and the butler getting all kinds of relief from him, and they betray him, and just one thing after another thing. And Joseph could have used the excuse, I'm tired. He could have used the excuse, I've been beaten every way you can be beaten. I quit. No one, humanly speaking, would have blamed him if he had said, I quit, and crawled off in a corner some way and pulled a sheepskin up over his head and said, I just want to die. But that's not what happened to our Joseph. The Bible says that God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Some people remember all their labors and all their losses. Some of you remember in some time or another you helped somebody out and they turned against you. And some of you maybe remember the time that you loaned somebody some money. Could I share with you, if you're loaning somebody some money, you're looking for heartache. Here's just something that'll help you out in that area. If someone wants to borrow $50 from you, if you can't afford to give them $50, don't do it. Yeah. If you can afford to give them $50, give them the $50. If they pay you back, you'll be surprised. If they don't, you're even, because you gave it to them to start with. And it'll save you a lot of heartache. And that little bit of evidence or little bit of advice right there could be worth a friendship to you. The Bible testifies, God hath made me to forget. Remembering too well the fruit of the losses and the fruit of the failed past and every mistake you made. Every time you tried something and it didn't work. Thomas Edison, how many times was it? I think as time has gone by, as history has gone on, the number of times he tried to invent the light bulb, I think, gets how many times? About 1,000. When I heard it, when I was your age, it was 100. No, I'm kidding. That's not true. That's not true. Amen. So 1,000 times he tried and he tried and he tried and he tried and he tried. His daddy used to say that he was lazy because he sit around. He said, Dad said, why don't you do something? He said, Dad, I am. I'm thinking. I'm glad I didn't read that in history because that wouldn't have worked with my daddy either. Amen. But we find that he just kept on getting up. He didn't remember the failings. Somebody said to him one time, I understand, I came to him and said, we've tried this X number of times and it's failed. He says, well, great. We found X many ways it won't work. Now let's get busy. Find one way that will. Oh, listen, we need to understand the importance of forgetting failures and forgetting losses. Remembering what we might have been. Remembering what we might have had. Remember what once was. Sometimes those things can just drive you bonkers. And so the Apostle Paul, that great missionary, said this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in your perfect King James Bible. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Could I suggest to you today that Jesus is still prevailing? Amen. And you're still a winner with Him? And it doesn't matter what else you attain in life. If you don't have Jesus, you're a loser. Now you're a loser. You're losing the fellowship. You're losing the friendship. You're losing the wisdom. You're losing the counsel. But when you die, you're really the loser, because then you go to hell no matter what you had. The Bible says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is still prevailing. Someone said this in my hearing a while back. Said, if Nebuchadnezzar becomes your king, you need to become a Daniel. I think that's good advice. God help us today to understand the Lord's still got things under control. He knows where we're at. He knows where we're going. He knows what it'll take to get us from here to there. And the point is, the question is, can we trust Him on the trip? Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.